Before we read the scriptures tonight, I'd like to have you turn with me to Article 18 of the Belgic Confession of Faith on page 43 in the back of your Psalter. Article 18 is entitled The Incarnation of Jesus Christ. Incarnation means to be made in the flesh. The Incarnation of Jesus Christ. Here then is the confession of the Church, the Belgian Confession, written in 1561 by Guido de Bray. As I always say in catechism, a confession that for which Guido de Bray gave his life. We confess, therefore, that God did fulfill the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when he sent into the world, at the time appointed by him, his own, only begotten, and eternal Son, who took upon him the form of a servant, and became like unto man, really assuming the true human nature, with all of its infirmities, sin excepted, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost without the means of man, and did not only assume human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take both upon him to save both. Therefore, we confess, in opposition to the heresy of the Anabaptists — Anabaptist means to baptize again, that branch of the Reformation that said that if one were baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, they had to be rebaptized. The Anabaptists also became a militant branch of the Reformation, wanted to establish their own kingdom on earth. So therefore we confess, in opposition to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh of his mother. The Anabaptists said that Jesus' human flesh was not of Mary, but was a created human flesh placed into Mary, so that she was a surrogate mother, that it was a human flesh that God created by himself and put in there. We do not confess that. We confess, according to Scripture, that his human flesh was of his mother. That Christ is become — here's our confession — that Christ is become the partaker of the flesh and blood of the children, that he is the fruit of the loins of David after the flesh, the DNA of David in the Virgin Mary, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, made of a woman, a branch of David, a shoot of the root of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since he took on him the seed of Abraham, and became like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted, so that in truth he is our Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. Now we read in the scripture, in John chapter 1, that marvel that we just confessed of the eternal Son of God born in human flesh. And I want to read John chapter 1, the verses 1 through 18. And then, as you see in your bulletin, our text is taken from Luke 2, verse 19, and we'll come to that after we read these verses. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, that's the incarnation, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now we turn to Luke chapter 2, and our text is verse 19. Mary's pondering on the eve of the Lord's birth. We're going to start to read at verse 16. This is the record of the shepherds, rather, as they leave the manger, or as they come to the manger. They've been sent by the angels to this manger, verse 16 of Luke chapter 2. "And they," the shepherds, "came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they," the shepherds, "made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." We meditate for a few moments tonight on the miracle of the incarnation, God in flesh. We do so with Mary, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. When we come to the truth of the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God, who has no beginning and no end, who is God, joined himself and was born in the flesh in the manger, then we come to what can be called a great paradox of seemingly things that can't be joined together. Eternal God now joined to finite man. The scriptures are filled with such apparent paradoxes. The scriptures speak to us of a diamond, a beautiful diamond, kept in a clay pot. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4, "But we have this treasure, this diamond of the gospel, in earthen vessels," literally like the clay pot cracked that you use this summer. You would not put a diamond in a broken pot, but that's what God does when he puts the gospel into you and me. Another paradox that the Bible speaks of is that God gives a beautiful, flowing, white robe, as white as the clouds on a summer day. A beautiful robe, fine linen, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He puts it upon smelly, dirty, unwashed, lice-infected sinners like you and like me. White robes of righteousness covering us in our sins. But this paradox of the incarnation is the greater paradox. God the Son, the eternal God, second person, who created all things and upholds them by his own power, now is joined to the flesh and is born as a little baby in all of his birth blood and wrapped and swaddled in torn rags and put on a feed trough where camels and donkeys licked their grain. This babe is the great I Am. He remains the great I Am. He remains infinite, eternal God of God. And yet, he is seen as a babe of just a few hours old in a manger. But it's not a paradox. We understand it. We understand it in the word Savior. He's our Savior. We understand it in the word grace. Why did the eternal living God take to himself our flesh? And remember, he took it not to discard it. When he ascended up into heaven, when he rose from the dead, he didn't discard that human body, shake it off. But he has it right now. He joined himself to our flesh, and he remains joined throughout eternity to our flesh, now glorified in his resurrection. Why did he do that? That was grace. Mary is meditating on that. What did she do in the dark hours after the birth of her son in the manger with Joseph? What did she do? She kept. That word means treasured. She kept all these things and pondered them, meditated over them in her heart. Meditation, pondering, meditation is the digestive faculty of our soul. You had your Sunday dinner, and that dinner is digested to give you its strength into your body now. So the soul takes God's truth and meditates that we might digest it and come to understand it. But this one, we don't ever come exhaustively to understand. We bow before the wonder of God's grace. But we might say, Mary could do that because she actually held this baby, this Christ child. She nursed him. She gave birth to him. We've seen in the last weeks, a believing young woman. she can meditate on these things, but we're 2,000 years distant. We can't even go and try to recreate the scene in Bethlehem because everything has changed now. How can we meditate on this? If we think that way, then we miss the point of another wonder. I pointed out to you in previous years that the King James, when it translates, beginning at verse 15, the words, see this thing, or these things, that word, things, wondered at those things, verse 18. The angels made known abroad the saying, the word saying, praising God for all these things. The word these things is a wrong translation. Consistently, it is these words. These words. Mary was meditating on the words that were told her about her son. This is not a dead book. These words are the words of God. Mary that night, we tonight, meditate on him. We don't hold him in our arms, he holds us. But we meditate on him through the word. As we meditate on him, and as we meditate on the incarnation, we ponder, who is he? Our organist was playing at the beginning of our service from a hymn that you probably know, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Yes, she did. Did you know, Mary, that the child that nursed at your breast is the eternal Son of God, who called all things into existence in the creation, who has no beginning, who upholds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is the Son of the Blessed, who's the one the angels were created to worship in heaven. He is the one, according to Colossians 1, who is the fullness of the Father's glory. Did you know that? Yes. Notice with me the word but. But Mary kept all these words and pondered them in her heart. But indicates that we have a contrast. The contrast goes just to verse 18 with those who the shepherds talked to that night as they left the manger. They began to tell everybody the things that they had heard and seen that the angels had made known unto them. And all they that heard it, those people who were out on the streets at that busy time of taxation, and Bethlehem is filled with people, all the people that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. That word wonder is used there as, oh, that's interesting. Really? But then, on with my business. It's a momentary, it's just a momentary pause, but really not a focus on it. It's like you could translate that word wonder, amusement. You know the meaning of the word amusement. Muse is to think. Amusement is not to think. That is, it is to be, to put away a serious thought because I'd rather think about lighter stuff. A momentary thought of death, a momentary thought of God, a momentary thought of sin, but the devil does not want men and women, doesn't want you and I to think about those things. So it's just a momentary recognition of what is being said, of these amazing things. But then back to life, back to taxes, back to the real world, back to what life is all about. A savior from sin, God in flesh. Bother. Let's go on to what life really counts about. Are you and I that way? Is that how we take the wonder of the incarnation, that the Son of God is made flesh for our salvation? Oh, well, I suppose that's something we talk about now at this time of the year, and yes, all these Christian doctrines, but let's go back to the real world and the things that we can enjoy and what this time of joy is all about. Is that the way we think? The world does. Apart from grace, we would. They wondered. They said, well, it really can't be about any sin in me. And it can't be that I need atonement. There are many who wondered, and that's as far as it went. But Mary treasured and then pondered in her heart. Mary, did you know that your sleeping child was sent to hold and take upon him the guilt of your sin, and that he is eternal God? Yes. But Mary means, certainly, that she was aware, for she had been told that this child was the eternal Son of God in her flesh. And remember, she did know this. No one could say that she did not know this. She knew that God was his Father. Others might have wondered. Joseph wondered about that until the angel Gabriel came and told him. She knew that she had a child without a man. She knew that from that moment on and throughout her life, that every look at her from that point on would be the look, you and Joseph were not faithful. That child is like any other child, born of a woman with a man. But she knew that wasn't so. She knew that. She was 17, 18, 19 year old. She knew no man was the father of this child. And she knew that Gabriel had said, and it had come to pass. Gabriel had said, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be the Son of the Highest. He shall, his words, Gabriel's words were, he shall reign forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He will be the king of an everlasting kingdom. He shall never die. And then she asked Gabriel, how? I don't know a man sexually. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. God will come upon you. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow you, envelop you. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. God impregnated Mary. And the second person of the Trinity, after God in her flesh, had conceived that life in her flesh, the second person of the Trinity, God himself in all of his divinity, joined himself to that flesh in one person, so that he is God and he is man. He is Emmanuel. Did you know that, Mary? Emmanuel, God with us, in the words of Martin Luther now, this means that not ceasing to be what he is, God, he doesn't stop being God, he now becomes what he was not, a man, so that we might become what we are not, that we might become forgiven and righteous. Could those thoughts have been hers? Could she have understood that in her own way? Yes. But Mary treasured all these words. You remember I pointed out that these words are the words that are being spoken by the shepherds, but those words that the shepherds are speaking are the words that the angels told them. The shepherds found them, appeared in that manger looking for them, saw the baby in the cradle as they were told by the angels. They began to talk to Mary and Joseph all at once, maybe. Imagine the scene. Joseph and Mary thinking no one knows where they are in this barn with this baby. And they begin to say, angels appeared to us and told us you were here, and that the Christ child we would find wrapped in swaddling clothes lay in a manger. And this is what the angel said. Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Mary pondered on those words. Savior. The angel said I was to call him Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, rescues from sin. A Savior, Christ. That's Messiah, the long-awaited servant of God, promised to Adam and Eve already in the garden, promised for 4,000 years in the Old Testament, the one entrusted with the work of salvation, Savior, Christ, the Lord. Did you know? Did you know who he was? Yes, she knew. And we know. We know the same way that she knew through the Word. And we have so much blessed explanation and clarity in all of the Scriptures so that we know who it is that is in the manger as we meditate on the Incarnation. The Creator, God, has humbled himself and come in a form of a servant, joined to flesh, to redeem us, we who rebelled against him. So did she know why he came? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that? Because you see, all of this makes no sense unless you know why he came to do this. Why would the Son of God come to do this? It's not because, as we're told maybe today and in many different ways, well, this is just God coming to try out what it means to be a man, so that he can have a better bond of relationship and friendship with us. He came to see what it was like and maybe to improve our life down below with a few influences from the divine Son of God. That's not why he came. He didn't come for those reasons. Mary was pondering. She was thinking deeply into her soul in the light of all that God had said, all that she knew of sin and death and the holiness of God. She was thinking it. Pondering is like, I believe if you've been to, now I can't think of the name, in Kentucky, those caves. You can't go see it now because of COVID. But you go into these dark caves and they show you cracks. And then I remember the tour guide giving me as a boy a stone to drop into that crack. You can't see down in the darkness how deep it is, but you count off the seconds until you hear it hit the bottom. How deep? How deep is it? Because you can't see. To ponder is to try to see deeply, deeply, as far as we can into the depth of something. Mary pondered. She knew that something vast and marvelous from the heart of God was taking place. She knew that it was so vast and so marvelous that all the angels of heaven have been stirred. That the host, the angel said, the host of heaven had come to sing glory to God. She knew this was deep. This was very, very deep. She knew the reason that the Son of God would come. She knew the reason why angels would come and say, glory to God. She knew the reason was the love of God. The pure, gracious, particular love of God for unworthy sinners chosen to be in Christ and to bring Mary, to bring you and me to glory. She knew, although she's going to struggle with this, she knew that the reason for the birth of her son was not that he would be the king of an earthly kingdom. As I say, as any other mother, she did struggle with this, but she was probably clearer on this point than even the disciples themselves. As a mother, she certainly wanted earth's best for her son. That was only natural. That's all she could want. She wanted for her son recognition. She wanted for her son happiness and success. But while she wanted that for her son Jesus, she always had a feeling that none of that was going to be his. She sensed that. She sensed as she carried him in her womb that there was something about this child that the world, what we read in John, the world did not want, was turning from. Rich men had said to her and Joseph that night, there's no room here for you. Pregnant woman. No room here. She sensed that the rejection, that there was a spiritual rejection being symbolized toward her son. That somehow, the only place for this son to be born is in this manger. She understood that her son did not come to lead armies. That her son had not come to marry well and have children. That her son had not come to organize peace among nations, to eradicate poverty, to make the world a better place because he passed through this world. No, her son had come to be rejected, to be despised, to be hated, to be cast out. He had come for a cross. To bear the guilt of sin, that we might wear the garment of salvation we ponder the greatest thing, why he came. It's a great mystery to see who he is. But behind it is the greater mystery that we can't fathom. We will never know how deep this is. This is deeper than the universe. This is greater than all things. It's the love of God for me. Why was he born? Well, we're so used to the answer, aren't we? We ask our children, why was he born? Oh, he is born to go to the cross. That's right. Why did he have to go to the cross? To save us from our sins. To save everybody from their sins? No. Just the elect given to him of the Father. We know that. We know that. But do we know that personally? Because he loved me. Galatians 2, verse 20, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And do we know it? Because sin is not a word, just a word. But by the Holy Spirit, God showed me my true need, that my sins would be cast away. Why did the Lord, the Son of God, come into the flesh? Did he do it because he sought to gain something by it for himself? Did he come because he thought that he would have something he did not have in himself? What one thing came to him which was not his own? He did it because he loved us. Because God willed to glorify himself, to love us, unworthy sinners, so that shining out of that manger, that dirty place, that night, as never before on the earth, at that moment, shining out of the manger, as never before, was the mercy and the grace and the love of God. That's why heaven sang, and that's why the angels worshiped. But now, with all meditation, there has to be an impact. There has to be a result. There has to be an effect. Faith, when it thinks, and when it reads the Holy Scriptures, and is shown the grace of God, then faith doesn't walk away blasé. It doesn't, oh, they wondered, and back to tonight. But there is an impact that grace makes upon our hearts. This meditation of the incarnation produces in us deeper humility. The Apostle Paul put it this way, unto me is this grace given, who am less than the least of all the saints. I'm less than the least of all the saints. And sometimes we have that very shallow perception of sin and shallow perception of what Jesus has done and shallow perception of his power to help me in my distress. Because it's more to us. This is our nature. it is more to me what others have done to me than what I have done to them. It is easier for me to nurse my grudges and to feed my anger until Nathan the prophet with David comes to me and says, "You are the man." And then I ponder, it was for me, Lord Jesus, it was for me that you came. It produces stronger faith. It produces a trustful faith by God's grace upon the Son of God. When we meditate upon his incarnation, it draws us closer to him. It brings us closer to him and the wonder of his grace. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verses 9 through 12, we won't look at that right now, but Paul is seeking to encourage Timothy. Timothy, you have to have courage. Timothy, you can't be ashamed. Timothy, you have to stand up for your Lord Jesus and teach his truth. You must not back away, Timothy. You must go forward. How does he seek to encourage him? By bringing to him this marvel of the grace of God. The grace of God to him, a sinner. This will strengthen your faith when you know that grace of God to you. It will increase our godliness. We will not leave the same way tonight, but pondering God's grace, we will desire by that grace to be Christ-like. We will desire to be as the shepherds who left, returned, glorifying God for all the things that they had seen and heard. It will increase the godliness of our profession. And finally, it will produce greater thanks to God. Mary pondered these things in a stable. Mary pondered these things when she had nothing. Nothing at all. She was not chained that night to a cell phone. She was not thinking about all the things she was missing out on or the things of this life. But she was thinking about God, her Savior, and the Son of God in flesh. She gave thanks. Joseph and Mary on that floor with the manure and the straw, and maybe the afterbirth of Mary. Joseph and Mary gave thanks to God for his grace, for the birth of the one who had come so that the dead would live and the blind would see and the lame would walk and the deaf would hear. And they gave thanks. Joseph and Mary bowed and worshiped him, the Christ child. So must we. And we must say the words, "My God, how great thou art, how merciful thou art, how glorious thou art to me." Amen. Father in heaven, we have thought to meditate upon him. In the words of Psalm 104, my meditation of him shall be sweet. We have sought to do it in the same way that Mary and Joseph would have done it, by remembering the word concerning this child. We pray that the wonder of salvation and of thy marvelous grace unto us might now result in our hearts in humility, in a strong faith and trust upon thee, in an increase of godliness, and the giving of thanks. For this is required of us, that we praise thee for thy grace, which abideth forever. In Jesus' name, amen.